Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Killett, your host. Thanks so much for being here with us on this Monday. It's always such a relief to get back behind this microphone and get to spend a couple hours with you. The number here is 888-318-7884. And I don't know, but you start a week off with a show like today, and it's all downhill after this. I don't know what you're doing, Darren. Like, you got to work up to a show like this. You can't start like this. Second hour, Father Tad Poholchik will be here, and we'll do bioethics open forum. You want to talk about bioethics with one of the greatest bioethicists in the world. The second hour is for you. First hour, Steve Ray is here with us. Jerusalem Jones. The two things I always know about Steve Ray: he's coming from somewhere and he's going somewhere. I don't know where, but he's coming from somewhere and he's going somewhere. He, of course, leads pilgrimages. He books, movies. I'll tell you what, Steve does anything that it takes to share the good news of Jesus Christ. A convert to the Catholic faith, Steve Ray, welcome.
Thank you. Yes, you're right. I just got back from the Holy Land. We took two back-to-back groups. In fact, we had two of your employees on our last trip.
Julie and Eric.
And I'm getting three speaking engagements, and then we're flying back next week to Israel again with the sold-out group. All our trips this year are sold out already.
Oh, good for you. Congratulations. Yep. People ready to go again, huh?
Oh, yeah. We got five trips to Israel and a trip to Poland, and all of them are sold out already.
So this is not an Oberammergau year.
No, that's only last year we did two of those. Very disappointing, by the way, Oberammergau was. Very disappointing.
Was it really?
Oh, yeah. It's just they have secularized it and Protestantized it to the point where you don't almost recognize Jesus. So anyway,
wow. That
was very disappointing. I put up a blog about it a while back after we went and saw it. But no, this is these are all to the Holy Land, and all the buses are selling out, and we have one going to Poland. And mm-hmm. that bus is already sold out. And
wonderful.
So, and then now they're already signing up for next year. And my book on Genesis is coming out with Ignatius
Commentary
Press.
On the book of Genesis.
Yep, called Genesis, a Bible study guide and commentary. It's kind of a compliment to my commentary on John. And I think it's really fun. My wife said it reads like a novel.
That's what you want. How wonderful. Who's publishing it?
And Ignatius Press.
Uh-huh. And it comes out when?
They're printing it in May, and it's coming out as a fall release. So it's going to be out in the fall. And then they asked me to start writing another one on Acts of the Apostles.
Good for you.
So life doesn't slow down.
Life does. You don't. So the number is 888-318-7884 if you want to talk to Steve Ray. This hour, Steve proposed topics to us, and I gravitated to this one immediately. Jesus and John the Baptist, because John the Baptist, Jesus himself, praises him with about the highest praise one could imagine. And it seems like so many of us Christians know so little about him and can't quite figure out how he fits into the Christian story. So let's start with this, Steve. Who is John the Baptist and where does he come from?
Wow, what a question. I'm glad we have 6 hours.
Yeah.
Well, John the Baptist is 100% Aaronic priesthood. That's one thing most people don't realize. His father was a high priest, Zechariah. His mother was also from the tribe of Aaron, from the family line of Aaron, the high priest of Israel, brother of Moses. So he is 100% of the priestly line. So when he baptizes Jesus, later in the book of Acts, it says that he was anointed. Jesus was anointed. And John the Baptist, being of the priestly line, has the kind of the place to do that. He's also a fulfillment of Elijah the prophet. Elijah the prophet in the Old Testament said he wore a camel hair. He was a hairy guy, wore a camel hair robe and a leather belt. John the Baptist wore a camel hair robe and a leather belt. Those two are parallels. Elijah is a type. John the Baptist is the fulfillment of that type. And it's in my movie, I made a movie called Elijah and Elisha, all on location. And it was fun doing the parallels between Elijah the prophet and mm-hmm. John the Baptist. But he's also a very enigmatic figure. He was a miraculous birth, not a virgin birth, of course, but a miraculous birth because his parents were old and they couldn't have children. And the angel came and said, you're going to have a son and you have to name his name John. And Zechariah the prophet, this is one of the fun things I do in a pilgrimage when we go to the visitation. When this angel came to Zechariah the prophet, says, you're going to have a son. And he said, well, how will that be? And the angel cursed him for that, and he couldn't talk.
Yeah.
Now, the angel came to Mary just after that and said, you're going to have a son. And Mary said, how will that be? And the angel blessed her. And it just seems like that's not fair.
Yes, to many people, that has come across as unfair.
Same question.
Same question, same angel.
But I think when we read the scripture, two things that we miss. You don't see the facial expressions, and you don't hear the tone of voice. Yes. I think what Zechariah said is like this. We're going to have a baby, huh? Well, have you seen Elizabeth lately? Are you kidding me? How's that going to happen?
Yeah,
and
right.
The angel says, because you didn't believe God, you're not going to speak until the child's born. And many believe also he was deaf and dumb. There's good reason to believe that. Then he says to Mary, you're going to have a son. And Mary, her response, watching her facial expression and her tone of voice, was, oh, that's marvelous. I'm more than happy to cooperate with God and the Holy Spirit. And if you tell me how that's going to happen, I would love to cooperate with you. Very
right,
different,
a different spirit.
Attitude and yeah. response. But John the Baptist is he's people view him as a kind of a wild man. I don't think he really was, but he lived out in the desert. But you know, in the desert where he lived, out in the wilderness, that's where the Essenes lived in Qumran.
Yeah.
And I'm quite convinced that Zechariah and his wife, who, after having met the angel and had that confrontation, realized with many others that Jerusalem was corrupt. And they sent their son down to the Essenes in the Judean wilderness to be educated. And that's where he learned about baptism and cleansings and all of these things about the sons of light and darkness and to prepare for the way of the Lord. Because even though Jerusalem was corrupt, the Essenes were looking for the Messiah. And when John baptized Jesus, it was only less than 3 miles away from where the Essenes lived at Qumran. And there's nothing out there at that time.
Yeah.
So don't you think that possibly the Essenes would have known who Jesus was because John was probably a member of their community? Pope Benedict says he was in his book on Jesus of Nazareth. So
right.
that you think that John the Baptist wouldn't have, as a member of the Qumran community of the Essenes, taken Jesus and said, look, guys, look at here's he's the one. I just baptized him and his dove came down on him.
Right.
And maybe the Essenes were the first believers in Jesus. And Jesus also had his Last Supper in the room of an Essene.
So so John's role then is kind of, there's this, just like when you think about the Essenes and what they wrote, but also among the Pharisees and among the people in general, there's this expectation that the Messiah is coming. It's very high pitched. And what John does
it
is...
It was so thick.
I was just going to say...
It was so thick you could cut the air with a knife.
Yeah. So John takes all of that and focuses it on Jesus. His role is to kind of say, here is the one that everybody's waiting for.
Yep. How does the Old Testament end? The very last of the prophets, Malachi, he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. This is the end of the prophets. That's
yeah.
the last thing said by the prophets in the Old Testament, 500 years before the coming of Christ, 400 or 500 years before. I will send you Elijah the prophet. And what does the angel say to Zechariah? This is going to be him who fulfills that. He's coming he's going to be the Elijah who's to come. And Jesus said, whether you accepted it or not, he's the one who is the spirit and power of Elijah who is to come. So this John the Baptist was a prophetic response or a prophetic answer to that prophecy about Elijah who is to come. John the Baptist fulfilled that and even dressed like Elijah and
yeah.
acted like Elijah and spent time in the wilderness where Elijah was. That too far, he could almost throw a stone from where, by the way, this is so cool. Where John the Baptist was baptizing, I think he chose that place to baptize on purpose because it's the same place where Elijah the prophet was taken up to heaven in the chariots of fire, even on the Jordan side of the Jordan River. See, this is what the beauty of going to the Holy Land and learning the proximity and the location of places. So when we filmed over there and we take our groups, there's the Hill of Elijah where ancient tradition says that he went up in the chariots of fire, and right there on the Jordan River, a stone's throw away literally is where John the Baptist was baptizing. Therefore, when the Pharisees came down and they said, why are you, wait a minute, you're dressed just like Elijah the prophet. Malachi says you're going to come back again. You are right here where he went up into heaven. Did you just come back down?
Yeah. Yeah. And John denies that he's Elijah, but he's just, but Jesus calls him Elijah.
Yeah, he says, I am not the one. I am not the prophet, meaning Jesus.
Oh, I see, yeah.
I'm coming here to announce him, to make way. Because the last verse, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet, the great and awesome day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and so on. So he's going to come to introduce the day of the Lord. He's coming to introduce the Messiah, and he is going to be the fulfillment of the father of the prophets. Why do you think Elijah and Moses were on the Mount of Transfiguration? Because Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. And when Jesus referred to the Old Testament, he didn't call it the Old Testament. He called it the law and the prophets. He called it Moses and Elijah.
Yeah, right, exactly.
That's basically what he says.
The number is 888-318-7884. We're talking about John the Baptist and Jesus on this Lenten Monday. If you've got questions about John the Baptist, about John the Baptist's role in John the Baptist's role in the ministry of Jesus, how John was educated, where he grew up, any question you've got about John the Baptist, welcome today. 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Saints are the heroes of the Catholic faith. They serve as examples for all Catholics, showing us how to lead a more satisfying, more spiritual life in communion with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. View our comprehensive documentation of saints who serve as theologians and doctors of the church. It's easy. Visit EWTN.com and click Catholicism. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Killage, your host. Steve Ray is here as our guest. You can find Steve, his pilgrimages, his books, his movies, all of it at CatholicConvert.com, CatholicConvert.com. Also, his occasional writing, where he will write on contemporary things, and it's all there, CatholicConvert.com. If you want to call and talk to Steve about John the Baptist, today is the day, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Jesus says to the people, what did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way before you. Just one of the many testimonies that Jesus gives to John. Are we to take from that that John was a wildly popular figure? Because it would seem from what Jesus is saying is that everybody knew who John was.
He was a wildly popular and unpopular figure.
Oh, tell me about that. Yeah.
Because what happens is you've got John down there in the wilderness. Everybody is expecting the Messiah. It's been 400 years since the prophets stopped speaking. God hasn't spoken. They know something's going to happen. There's rumors that there's a girl up in Nazareth who had a baby, and this baby is unique. There's certainly rumors, because Zechariah and Elizabeth knew about this too. And who else knew, we don't know. But the editorials in the Jerusalem Post were full of editorials about who this guy Jesus was, and John the Baptist down in the wilderness. Who is this guy? And it said all of Jerusalem went down to see him. All of Jerusalem went down to see him. Now, this is 25 miles, and you're going from 3,000 feet above sea level on the top of Jerusalem, 3,000 feet above sea level, to the lowest place on the face of the earth, 1,250 feet below sea level. John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River at the north tip of the Dead Sea. That is, there's no place on the face of the earth that is lower than that, 1,250 feet below sea level. Your ears pop when you go down there. You sweat because it's 120 degrees down there in the summertime. My Apple Watch and my iPhone die down there because it's so hot. And this is where John the Baptist was. And all of Jerusalem, you know, we say all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, it says all of Jerusalem went down to see him. And they said, who are you? Who are you? Are you Elijah? Because he went up from here. Did you just come back down again? Are you him? And they are wanting to know who he was. And everybody comes down there. Even the soldiers, even the Roman soldiers are coming down and repenting of their sins. And Jesus and John is telling them what they must do. And so all he was so popular, he was, but also he was a terrifying figure to the religious leadership of the day because he was a political enemy. Even Jesus, the reason he was crucified was mainly politics at the time, because when he was in Capernaum, there's maybe 25,000 people that lived up in the Galilee area, okay? When Jesus left Capernaum, Capernaum left with Jesus. That means that when he said they fed 5,000 men, that doesn't count women and children. So you got to figure 15 or 20,000 people were following Jesus out into the wilderness. If the whole population in the northern Galilee area there around Galilee, Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazim, all those, Magdala, if 20,000 are following, when Jesus left Capernaum, Capernaum left with him. And who's left behind? The Sadducees and the Pharisees in the synagogue saying, what are we going to do with this guy? He's a big threat. Jesus could, he was a feeder. He was a healer. He was an entertainer. Everybody followed him because this is the coolest thing happening. We got to follow this guy. You won't believe what he's saying. He can heal everybody and he feeds us out in the wilderness. So these people went with him. The religious leader said, we've got to stop him. If we don't stop him, Rome is going to take away all of our privileges. We have privileges because Rome gives us that to just appease us. But if we let this guy go, it's going to be an insurrection. Then Rome is going to come and take our temple away. And John the Baptist was the beginning of that. That's why in Josephus we read that Herod, fearing John, had him killed. He didn't have him killed just because Herodias said so. He feared John.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
John was a very important figure. He was loved and he was feared and he was hated by many as well.
This really gives us, I mean, the insight into John, the power of John gives us, as you just laid out, such an insight into the power of the ministry of Jesus that when, you know, on the road to Emmaus, when they say, haven't you heard? Everyone's talking about it. We take that to mean, I don't know what we take that to mean, but I think we often miss the point that really all of Israel is just thrown into turmoil by the ministry of Jesus. He's not an obscure figure at all. He's right out in the midst, being the Messiah, right out in the midst of people.
And I'm convinced too, Cy, that most of the Pharisees and Sadducees, they realized he was the Messiah. They studied the scriptures. They know the Messiah was going to come from Bethlehem. They knew that John the Baptist was going to be an Elijah to come. They put all of this together, but their political desires and their political leanings overruled their religious leanings, and they were trying to save their own positions and their own skin.
A lot of people on the lines want to talk to you about John the Baptist. Shall we go to the phones?
Well, sure. Let's see. Any tough questions, I'm going to throw them back to you. I'll take the easy ones.
That's fine. I'll just hang up. Michael in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, listening on Catholic Community Radio. We're glad you're here. Michael, go ahead with your question for Steve Ray. No Michael on line two? Okay, hang on, Michael. It's just some kind of technical glitch. We will get back to you. We'll go to Steve in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Steve, thank you very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Thanks. Thanks for taking the call. My birthday is August 29th, and we always celebrate the Passion of John the Baptist. Now, I've always wondered why there's two passions, one, of course, with Jesus and one with John the Baptist. Just curious as to why he gets the distinction of the Passion of John the Baptist and his beheading.
Well, that's an interesting question I hadn't thought of before, but it's the Passion of Christ is the whole sequence leading up to and including his death. And John the Baptist, though it's not, it is recorded in scripture, we get extra information from Josephus, who was a Jewish writer for the Romans in the first century. My guess is that John the Baptist also had a very tumultuous leading up to his death, imprisonment, like Jesus in a sense. And because of that, it's the word passion really in this context means the whole emotion and the terrible surroundings, including their death. And because John was so important, and there's more than one feast day, there's very few people that have more than one feast day in the calendar, and John does. And one of those is his death. And so I would think that it's parallel. Let's put it this way. In my movie on Elijah and Elisha, I show how Elijah represents John the Baptist, and Elisha represents Jesus. Those are two sets of parallels. Mm-hmm. If you look at John the Baptist, he prefigures the coming of John the Baptist. But Elisha, the prophet, prefigures the coming of Christ. He multiplies loaves and fish. He raises the dead. You know, a very similar situation. So when one has a passion involving his death, which is very dramatic and painful, then the other one also, I think the church sees that as being a parallel as well with John. And by the way, we know where John was martyred, and I took a group there last year. I'm taking another group there in February. The trip's almost sold out already, but we take a group to Jordan and to Israel, and it's at the Fortress of Macarius. It's on the Jordan side of the Dead Sea, almost across from Masada. And there was a huge fortress there that he built on top of a mountain. And that's where he had John the Baptist brought out to that fortress of Macarius. That's where they had a big feast when Salome danced, and John the Baptist was beheaded there. That was probably 120 miles from Galilee. And then what does John do? He sends his disciples, and he says, go up to Galilee and ask Jesus if he's the one. We could talk about that later. Was John doubting, or was there a deeper meaning to that, why he did that? But that was at the fortress of Macarius in the wilderness in Jordan, on the Jordan side, east of the Dead Sea. We know right where it is. We filmed up there.
Steve, how's that?
That is a great answer. Thanks so much, and thanks for all that you guys do. I appreciate it.
Oh, yeah. Thank you very, very much.
Well, thank you.
Father Hugh, who's a kind of a bit of a medievalist himself, he used to make the point here that before the 17th century, John the Baptist was much more celebrated than St. Joseph, that St. Joseph today is much more celebrated. But all through the medieval period, John the Baptist was kind of the patron of the church, so to speak. He was the symbol that people turned to, and the person that people turned to, not just a symbol. But Steve, thanks very much for that call. Let's try Mary in Eureka, Illinois, listening on 94.3 FM. Mary, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray. Mary?
I teach classical drawing at a Chesterton Academy, and one of the things we do is study our gestures. And, of course, the most beautiful gesture, that's a prayer, is the sign of the cross. I was wondering if that goes all the way back, if there's any evidence that it would go all the way back to John the Baptist and the Essene community, since it describes four cardinal points of the body and then later would have taken on more meaning with the cross itself. But is it possible that John the Baptist used that when he baptized people?
I would think no. I have never heard anything like that before, because the cross is really a symbol that came with Christ, and it even took a bit of time after the crucifixion of Christ where it became a symbol of something we used, because the cross was such a horrendous. I just gave a talk last night in Jackson, Michigan here called The Pain of the Crucifixion, and the crucifixion was such a horrendous execution, and it wasn't just for Jesus. It was done by people all the time. And families ask me, should we let our kids watch Mel Gibson's movie? And I jokingly say, well, you know, the kids back in the old days saw that every day. Anytime you walked through the city gates to go visit grandma, you walked past men screaming and hanging on crosses. That's what Rome did. It was a big billboard. It was like a billboard as you came into a city. Don't ever defy the power of Rome, or this will happen to you. And so I think in the first years, that cross is such a horrendous thing that nobody used it as a symbol. It was something that kind of grew, I think, in at the end of the first century. And Paul said, I preach nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I think it became more towards the end of the first century where it became a symbol. And we know that we read like in Tertullian and some of the others how they began to cross themselves and said, when we do, all the demons flee from the room, and we cross our children, we cross our beds, we cross our dining room tables, everything they do with the sign of the cross. But I don't think we could trace it back to John the Baptist. I've never heard anything that would indicate that.
Okay, Mary?
Okay, thank you. Was there any kind of gesture they did use when they baptized besides the pouring of the water on the head? Or
yeah, because we think of the sign of the cross as part of the baptismal. So what did John do? Just the pouring of the water?
Well, I would think that it doesn't say anything about whether they went under in full immersion. It doesn't say how they baptized. It just said he went down into the Jordan River. Now, that could mean he went all the way down under the Jordan River, or it could mean he went up to his knees in the Jordan River. When our kids were small, they were scared of going in. We say they went down in the water but came back out. They only went up to their knees. But we don't know how the deep they were in the water.
Right back with more on John the Baptist.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What if the voice of your deepest doubts about Catholicism rose up in the form of a human being and challenged you to defend your most foundational beliefs? That's the task apologist Trent Horn took upon himself in his new book, Devil's Advocate, a dialogue with his own best objections against the faith that he professes and defends. You can stand up against your doubts, and Trent will show you how. Pick up your copy of Devil's Advocate today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore.
Anna Mitchell here. Tomorrow morning on the Sunrise Morning Show, Liz Lev takes us to the Church of St. Pudenziana and the Church of Cosmas and Damian, two of the Lenten Station Churches of Rome this week. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Second hour, Father Tad Boholchik will be here, and we'll do an open forum on bioethics. If you've got bioethics questions, bring them. Father Tad will be happy to take them. This hour, Steve Ray is our guest, and we're talking about Jesus and John the Baptist, 888-318-7884. I had to kind of cut you off there, Steve, but Mary's question what gestures might have accompanied John's baptism.
Well, and I was saying that I don't think there was the sign of the cross being used because that wasn't a sign yet until after the crucifixion of Jesus. I don't think anyone would have used that at the time. But there was in the Old Testament the gesture of laying on of hands. For example, Moses said, who's going to lead the flock of Israel when I go? And God says, bring Joshua and lay your hand on him, and the dignity which is in you will go into him. So that was always a gesture of the passing on of authority or the investiture of a subsequent authority. So now Joshua has the dignity and the authority that was in Moses relayed by the laying on of hands. So there could very well have been that kind of a symbol, which is still used in the church for many things.
Michael in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, next listening on Catholic Community Radio. Michael, I think we've got a clear line now. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Sure. Hi, Uncle Si. I'm glad y'all got this topic. It's something I've been interested in for a little bit. And that's kind of like, do we know much about Jesus and John's relationship before? Because, I mean, you know, the scripture says that Mary went to go see Elizabeth when she was pregnant with John. So they were about the same age.
Right.
So my questions kind of come into the area that, well, when he went to the temple at the age of 12, did they go together, their families, because they lived, you know, were they living in the same area? And then similar to, like, when Jesus, when he was praying and he knew what was fixing to come up and the drops of sweat became like blood. Well, surely John knew what was going to happen and that he would come to a cruel ending as well. And maybe I'm overthinking this, but maybe, you know, Jesus and John got together and he's kind of like, hey, cousin, are you ready for what's fixing to happen? So the Father's will is here. And, you know, a lot's going to be asked of you, you know, this is something we have to do.
All right. Let's get a response from Steve. I'll come back to you, though, Michael.
Okay. I like a guy like Michael who meditates on these things and thinks about them because that's one of my great joys. We can almost call it Lectio Divina, where you pray through the scriptures. But it's kind of like a holy imagination where you try to make these connections. And one of the best ways to do them is to be in the land where it happens. First of all, people don't realize how far Mary traveled to visit her relative Elizabeth. They think she jumped in a taxi cab and went across Nazareth. First of all, Nazareth was only 2 acres in size at the most, 2 acres in size, and she would have had to walk 100 miles to go visit Elizabeth. At 15 years old, a little girl 15 years old walks 15 miles. She had to join a caravan. She couldn't have gone by herself. Her family escort her. And it doesn't say that Elizabeth is her cousin. It says she's her kinswoman, which means she's family. She's from the same tribe or from the same kin. Since Elizabeth is 100% Aaronic priesthood, you got to wonder if Mary also isn't from the priestly line. And then Jesus coming from through Joseph's adoption through the line of Judah, he's from the kingly line, and Joseph is from the kingly line. Mary, if she's a kinswoman of Elizabeth, would tend to lead. She was from the priestly line, which means Jesus's lineage is both priestly and kingly, from the tribes of Israel. But let's go back to this. They were a kinswoman and relatives, and Mary is in Nazareth, a town of about 200-250 people, and to get pregnant when you're not fully married. Marriage has two parts to it. It has the betrothal and the actual marriage, which comes a year or so later. Now, it says that she was not yet living with Joseph, and to be pregnant is a problem for a girl who is not wed yet. And so I think she went to visit her relative Elizabeth like a spiritual retreat. Elizabeth didn't need any help. Elizabeth was the wife of a high priest. They had more servants than they knew what to do with. High priests were the wealthiest of all, not like priests today in the church. Back in those days, the high priests were the wealthiest, and they would have had servants. And they lived 5 miles outside of Jerusalem, which called today Ein Kerem, up in the hill country where it's like in the resort area. That's where the visitation is. That's where you go now to visit that place, the church. And so Mary would have gone to visit her relative, and therefore I do think that Jesus and John probably knew each other, because every year they had to travel to Jerusalem for the feasts, Passover. Where are they going to stay? They don't have Hilton hotels with credit cards and things. You stayed with family. So if you're going to go up to Jerusalem for the feast days and Zechariah and Elizabeth just live a few miles away, where are you going to stay? Possibly you'd stay with them. But they were old and they did probably die early on. So maybe by the time Jesus was older, they were already gone. But yes, I would – no reason why they didn't know each other. One little sticky point is in the Gospels, John said, I did not know him until the dove came down. But what that could simply mean is not that I didn't know him, but I didn't know that the fullness of what's going to happen until the dove came down.
Michael, what do you make of all that?
Sounds good.
It does sound
good. Thanks very much.
Thank you very much. So are you saying, Steve, that – maybe if Elizabeth passed and John is still young, that's why he's out at Qumran, that he's being raised there, like at a boarding school situation almost?
He could have been. Many of us think that he was kind of in a boarding school because that's what they did. They took young men out there. The village, the community of Qumran was only men, never more than 600, just men. And they lived in the caves up on the hillsides. They didn't live in Qumran, the city. They went. That's where monasticism started, by the way. Monasticism means mono, one. And these guys were living alone in the caves at night, coming down and working in the community during the day. And they were educating young men who were being sent down from Jerusalem. So John the Baptist could very well have been in that family. And Mary, being the daughter of Joachim and Anna, who were also very old in age, may have also been being taken care of by extended family in Nazareth.
Michael, great question. Thank you very, very much. 888-318-7884 is the number. Before we go to the break, I want to ask you a question. So the callers who are on the line, hang on, I'm going to get to you. But I want to ask you this. I want to ask you about your view, Steve Ray, of the transfer, so to speak, of John's disciples to becoming Jesus' disciples.
Oh, that's fascinating.
Okay, yeah, give me a little on that.
We know the name of one of them.
Andrew. Yeah.
Very good. And Andrew and probably John, even though John would have been very young.
Uh-huh.
Because I get the impression that when Jesus called him, he was probably 14 or 15 years old, just like Mary was probably 15 years old when she got the call from Gabriel. And John and Andrew were disciples of John the Baptist, which means that they would go down to visit him. He's down in the Jerusalem area. For John and Andrew to go down and visit him, that's a 5 days walking, 5 days walking, sun up to sundown. And so they were already disciples. And we also know that when they asked Jesus, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray.
Yeah.
So John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. And our Father that we pray came as the inspiration from a question. Lord, teach us to pray.
Yeah.
Like John taught his disciples to pray. He said, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. Now, there's another interesting place that when he's in the fortress of Macarius, and he's ready to be killed. He's imprisoned there. And by the way, why would do you want to answer this now or later? Why was John martyred?
Oh, no. Answer right now. Yeah.
Okay. John was not martyred because he was preaching about Jesus or baptizing people. John was martyred over the issue of marriage.
Yes.
He was martyred because he was criticizing the current government about their position on marriage. Herod had married his brother's sister. It was an illicit marriage. You could have viewed that as a political issue. Herod's not even under Israel. He's not a Jew in a sense. So why does John even get involved? It's the government. It's like, why do you get involved in that? Just stick to the religion area, right? But he didn't. He criticizes Herod for marrying Herodias, his brother's wife. And that's why John got martyred. John got martyred for the issue of marriage. And where are we in this country going to start being persecuted? For the very same reason, because we are standing for traditional marriage against the whole LGBTQXYZ plus thing.
Yeah.
And for the whole thing of the value of the human life. We're standing for the same things John the Baptist was standing for. He was martyred, and don't think it's not going to happen to us if things continue to go south like we are sour like they are. But John the Baptist, when he's in the fortress of Macarius, his disciples come to visit him, and he says, go to Galilee and ask Jesus if he's the one who is to come. Now, two possibilities. Is John doubting? Maybe. Nobody's going to say he's sinless and never doubted. I want to make sure. Here I am in prison. I'm going to have my head cut off. I want to at least know I'm doing the right thing. But my guess is St. Francis de Sales said that John sent his disciples up to ask Jesus that question so that they would hear it from his mouth, realize that he is the Messiah, and begin to follow him, because John said, I must decrease and he must increase. I want to wean you off of me so that you can go follow the real Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. I'm only the voice of the Messiah to come. I want you to go up and ask him. And what did Jesus say? Just like Isaiah, the blind see, the deaf walk, the lame hear. I'm the Messiah, and you're seeing it right before your eyes. So at that point, then the disciples would say, wow, we're going to latch onto this guy now because he's the Messiah John was telling us about. I think that's why John said, go and ask him if he's the one.
Steve Ray is our guest. More folks on the line, so we will get right to questions when we get back. We're talking about Jesus and John the Baptist this hour on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, why don't you air these people? And I said, no, because I don't think they're Catholic. He says, by what right do you have to say that? I said, I own the network.
Mother Angelica Live Classics, tomorrow night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Television and Radio.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Steve Ray is our guest this hour. Steve Ray's got a new book coming out from Ignatius Press, a Bible study and commentary on the book of Genesis. That's one you're going to want to get. Steve's been the only place he has not been in the book of Genesis is the Garden of Eden, because there's an angel with a flaming sword. I do not believe you got past the angel with the flaming sword. Don't even try that, Steve Ray.
There's a place in Iraq at the conjunction of the Tigris and Euphrates River that the locals say was the Garden of Eden, because it was at the conjunction of Tigris and Euphrates.
Right.
And so the angel wasn't there anymore. I think he finally realized Adam and Eve are gone, and he left.
He got a break.
Two.
Okay.
There were two angels, at least. There were cherubim, plural.
All right. We're talking about John the Baptist. Oh, now look, all the line's full. I'm going to just keep going then. Marie in Rhode Island, watching on Facebook. Our friend Marie, I'm sure it is, from Rhode Island.
Yeah.
Hi, Marie. Go ahead with your question for Steve.
How are you, Cy?
Very well,
yes,
thank you.
Thank you. You're welcome. I was wondering where John the Baptist went after he died. Did he go straight to heaven? Is there a waiting place for the Old Testament saints? That's my question.
I think that's a good question, and I hope to see you in Rhode Island. I'm coming there Saturday. We're going to talk about,
I know,
is the Mass really...
I was calling you.
Are you going to
go
see him? Can you get over there, Marie?
Yes.
Very good.
Oh, yeah, because I'm a catechist. I'm a RCIA. I've done it all, youth ministry, so I'm retired from all that, but I will be there on Saturday.
Wonderful.
We're going to talk about, is the Mass really a sacrifice, and defending the Eucharist. I'm really looking forward to it. But back to your question, in the way it's understood by Catholics is that there is a place of the dead, that where they are in preparation and waiting for Jesus to destroy death and to open the gates of heaven, which he did when he rose from the dead. And even there it says in Matthew that there are so many anticipating, even the graves opened and some of the people were walking around. But I think that what happened there was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of them were waiting for the day when Jesus would break down the gates of death and the gates of hell and open heaven. And then when he rose from the dead, he took all of those former saints with him. Those saints like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and John the Baptist, they were saved by looking forward in faith to the central point of Jesus' death and resurrection. You and I look back in faith at that point in history. They were looking forward to the point in history. So those who were looking in faith to the resurrection of Christ and who had been obedient to God through those years, Noah and his sons and all those, they would have, at Jesus' resurrection, he would have taken them up to heaven with him. In fact, during the time that he was in hell, it says, that was not the place of the damned, but the place of the dead. It says he went down to preach to them. He went down and said, guys, I did it. It's done. You've been waiting. It's been fulfilled. And now we're taking you up with me.
Marie, I'm sorry, but I just want to check back with you, see if that all makes sense to you. Marie, go ahead.
It does. One more thing I'd like to make. I'd like to say, I hope to meet you personally on Saturday, Steve, and maybe we can take a picture together.
Oh, I'd love it. I'll be there all day. Just come up and find me. I'll be at my book table.
$5.
Oh, boy, that's what I was going to ask you. I'm going to buy
one of your books. I'll pay her
$5. Thanks, Marie. Thanks. It's very nice to talk with you. Let's go right back out here to California. Ryan in California watching on YouTube. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Hello. So my question is about what Jesus said referring to John the Baptist. He said, John the Baptist is the greatest among those born of women. My question is then, and I've heard some Protestants use this argument, wouldn't that require that he's also greater than the Virgin Mary?
No. First of all, he's the greatest man. Mary was a woman. So, I mean, the Protestants are going to be precise, which they very seldom are. That would be that case. But it's when you read the Bible, you have to understand figurative. It's not saying that he's the greatest of all men, including Mary, then you'd have to say he's greatest, better than Jesus too, because Jesus was also a man born. So what it means by that is that because of his position and his calling by God, he had a special prerogative to be the one who is preparing the way for the Lord from the very beginning. But also the church teaches that Mary was conceived without the stain of original sin from the moment of her birth, but that John the Baptist was sanctified in his mother's womb when he confronted Christ at the visitation. When John leapt in his mother's womb, that is a understanding that he was sanctified by Christ in the womb. And I don't want to go into details what that means. He was not the Immaculate Conception, but he was sanctified and made preparation and filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. So he was a great man, not meaning that he is greater than Jesus who was born, or Mary who was born, or Moses or Elijah. It's just Jesus is making, we are so literal in the West. Everything is literal, but it wasn't that way back then. They spoke in a much more fluid and figurative way of speaking.
Ryan, I'm going to leave it there because I still got a couple folks who would like to talk with Steve Ray before we have to go. But thank you very much for that question. Larry in Chicago, Illinois, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. You are next, Larry. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Yes, well, it was basically almost that same exact question, but I believe, to remember the Bible correctly, Jesus stated that John, as great as John is, he's still the lowest among man born of woman in heaven.
No, he would be the least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than John. I think that might be what you're referring to.
But he is the least in the kingdom of heaven. And I to be honest with you, I don't know that. I'll look that up and put it up on my blog. I'll look that up and work on that issue. But it's also because he is prior to the death and resurrection of Christ. It could very well mean that those who are of the little ones who even after the death and resurrection. But I'm going to have to look that one up. It's a good question. And now it's like a burr under my saddle. I'll have to figure that one out. I'll put it up on my blog. Tomorrow I always put up the questions I answered on Catholic Answers Live, and I'll also put the answer to that one.
So, Larry, I kind of cut you off, but did you want to follow up with Steve or wait for his answer?
I was just going to say, I just think it's Matthew 11:11, I believe. That's
okay.
Where that line came from. So, all right. Well, thank you.
All right. Thank you. Thanks very, very much. I'm kind of going quick, only just to get everybody on here. Let's go to...
Are we going to talk about John 8?
Oh, all right. Yes, let's talk. Cecil in here in California. We're going to get to you. So John likes bugs and honey. What is this
it
about?
It says that he ate wild locusts or grasshoppers and wild honey. And one time when I was down at in Qumran, I said to our group, if anybody finds a grasshopper, I'll eat it, because there are a lot of them down there in the summer. And four wise guys went out and they found a grasshopper. And they brought it back to me. And my wife said, what are you going to do now, Steve? And I said, well, I love living the Bible in the Holy Land. And John the Baptist ate him. I can too. I stuffed him in my mouth, chewed him up, and swallowed him. And everybody in the group screamed. The guide walked away. And I won't do it again, but I wanted to do it at least once. In my movie on Elijah and Elisha, I'm actually frying grasshoppers and eating them, because people all through the world have always eaten grasshoppers, and they still do today for protein. And I'll close with this. It's not unlikely the Holy Family ate grasshoppers, because Jews have a very limited diet. It's called kosher rules, that you can't eat lobster and shrimp and things like that. But in Leviticus 11:22, it says that you can eat locusts and their kind, crickets and their kind, and grasshoppers and their kind. Crickets, grasshoppers, and locusts were a legitimate food for Jews to eat, and they ate what they could eat.
Okay. I don't think they're
pretty
doing
much,
it to.
We're going to dinner tonight, right?
No, I'm done. I'm not going to eat for the rest of the day. Cecil in Marietta, California. Thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
This isn't my question, except I was curious. So the grasshoppers, are they? Do they taste bitter or sweet? I'm just curious.
Well, it depends. The ones that I cooked in olive oil, they tasted very crunchy, and they had a nice, almost a chocolatey flavor to them. But if you eat them raw, I jokingly say it tastes like chicken, but actually it tasted like wet grass, because he'd obviously been eating. And so when
come on.
I know you just lost a whole lot of listeners.
Thanks, Cecil. Thanks for bringing that back up. I thought we had moved on, and you brought it back up, Cecil.
I can see why John ate them with wild honey, but I think that what they did do, though, is they fried grasshoppers, and you would crunch it up and put it into salads and things. Even people do that today.
Yeah, well, here's my question, if I may. And of course, Jesus didn't need to be baptized. In fact, John said so, and yet he did baptize. And so I'm thinking Our Lady wouldn't have needed to be baptized, because she was immaculately conceived. So my question is, could she have been baptized, or was she? Were women baptized? Did John the Baptist baptize any women, or did he have women following him, or how did that work?
Well, Jesus had women followers who took care of him, and that said that they provided his means along the way. I don't have any recollection of John baptizing women. It's usually the soldiers and the men that came down, because back in those days, the men were circumcised, but not the girls. The girls were part of the covenant people of God by relationship to their fathers or their husbands. That's why having a son and having a male relative was so important in biblical times, because the woman didn't own property. It was the man that owns property. That's why Jesus was so careful to make sure his mother was given into the hands of John, so that he knew his mother would be cared for, because Mary didn't have any other sons. So John, she's your mother now. Take care of her for me. So I don't know of any of a reason to believe that women would have been baptized by John. But in the New Testament now, it says that now there are neither male nor female, slave nor free, that all of us now are one in Christ. So now women are also baptized in the new covenant under the sacrament of baptism. So that was a change. There was a new procedure, a new sacrament. And from that point on, women were included in it where they were not in the Old Testament.
Cecil, thanks very, very much. I will leave it there, because I just want to ask you, all this talk about baptism, and we know him as John the Baptist. So say a Roman soldier or any Jewish person of his time comes out and is baptized. What did they think was happening in the baptism? What?
It was a symbolic action. John said it was a baptism unto repentance. It wasn't a sacrament. Today, we're born again. When Jesus went into the water, what happened? He went into the water and the dove came down, water and spirit. The very next chapter, John chapter 3, Nicodemus said, how do I get into the kingdom of God? He says, by water and spirit. Unless you're born of water and spirit, you'll never see the kingdom of God. And it didn't take a rocket scientist to know what Jesus meant by born again. I missed it when I was a Baptist. But Jesus had just gone into the water, and the dove had just come down, and it was in the headlines of the Jerusalem Post. Everybody knew it. Yeah. And so how do you get born again? Water and spirit. When the first creation was water and spirit. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was void and covered with water, and the spirit hovered over the water. Water and spirit. With water and spirit, you have the first creation. First two verses of Genesis. Now there's a new creation. How does that one start? Same way, water and spirit. Who initiates it? God initiated it in the Old Testament. God initiates it through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He goes into the water. The dove comes out, and the Father said, bingo, here we are. New creation started.
Steve Ray, I try to be more enthusiastic next time, will you? I really enjoyed that. That was a fun hour. I'm so glad we got to talk about John the Baptist, and I'm so glad that you proposed it. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me on.
Check him out at CatholicConvert.com, CatholicConvert.com. Coming up next, a full hour of bioethics with one of the great bioethicists, Father Tad Pohlchik, right after this on Catholic Answers Live.